presence that is with us already. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us and invigorate and strengthen our faith. In the name of Jesus, amen. Today we're going to just talk a little bit about persistence in prayer. And, you know, there's an awful lot that could be said about the scripture lessons today. We're going to be focusing mostly on the gospel reading, which is one of the more challenging accounts in Holy Scripture. And it's easy to miss the forest for the trees on this one. And so I'm hoping that we can kind of, with the Holy Spirit's revelation, illuminate some of what's going on here, and that in the end we would actually find encouragement in prayer. But first, every once in a while I start with a dumb joke, and this Sunday is no exception. So, some people are very proud of the fact that they don't pray. Others are proud of the fact that they do pray. And I heard of one family who had some visitors coming to lunch, and they wanted to show off to their visitors how well they had brought up their children and how wonderfully their children prayed. And so when it came to lunchtime, they said to their son, Johnny, why don't you pray for us today? And Johnny looked kind of embarrassed and said, I can't. So his mother just whispered to him and said, Johnny, just say what Daddy said at breakfast. So he shut his eyes and said, oh God, why do we have to have these awful people over for lunch today? Terrible joke, I know. You know, we all have different ideas about prayer. We all engage in prayer in different ways. Last week, we talked about three things that are key to reigniting our passion in the faith and our passion for Jesus. People and purpose and prayer. And prayer is the one we're going to look at again today. Just a little aspect of it. We could go weeks on prayer, months, even longer. But we're just going to kind of dive into this one section of it today. You know, without conversation, without prayer, there's really no relationship. We kind of talked about what it would be like if you were married to somebody and then never talked to them. Right? I mean, when that happens, I'm kind of wondering, I'm getting the silent treatment. What did I do now? Or maybe you have a friend and you think you might still be friends, but you haven't talked in like 10 years. You know, I don't know. You begin to wonder, is the friendship still there? I wonder sometimes if God wonders why we give him the silent treatment. I mean, there's really no point in wondering because he knows, but you get my drift. Is prayer comfortable for you? Is it a natural thing for you? When you're in a group of people praying, do you sit there and wish, oh man, I hope no one asks me to pray because I'm terrified they're gonna? some of you are nodding, yeah, okay. You kind of want to, like, you know, go like this. You know, I sat with someone this week who said that they were a bad prayer. I'm a really bad prayer, they said. Prayer can be a lovely, deep, theological discourse engaging the soteriological implications on justification by faith. Or it could be simply from the deepest place of the heart. Lord, help me. And we see that prayer in the gospel lesson today. Lord, help me. There's a lot in those three words. There's a lot of depth. There's a lot of longing. There's a lot of pain. There's a lot of long suffering. And there is a ton of hope. Henry Nouwen says, I am deeply convinced that the necessity of prayer and to pray unceasingly is not as much based on our desire for God as on God's desire for us. It is God's passionate pursuit of us that calls us to prayer. Jesus knew that he was going to meet up with that woman when he went to Tyre and Sidon, when he withdrew, as the Gospel of Mark says. He knew he was going to meet up with her and was going to have this interaction with her. And if we know that God's passionate pursuit of us is what calls us to prayer, it helps us to understand a little bit more what's going on in this account. So the history of this account goes back a long time between Canaanites and Jews. There was a lot of animosity there. We're not going to go into all the history because then I'd have you here past lunchtime. But Jesus draws to this region of the Gentiles where now there were lots of different folks of sort of a Canaanite background living. And he was under attack sort of by the authorities in Israel. The scribes and the Pharisees were after him. And so he pulls away a number of miles away to this Gentile region. And, you know, maybe Jesus was trying to control the timing of things. Maybe he didn't want them to make him king. He didn't want his confrontation with his enemies to come to a head too soon. We don't really know, but the timing is significant. The Jewish leaders were rejecting him at this time. And then this Gentile leader who hardly knows him was seeking this Gentile woman who doesn't really know him was seeking mercy from him. And it shows this contrast. And one of the overarching themes of this is that Christ came for all of us, right? There's intonations in the scripture today about being foreigners and being brought into the family of God that we need to pay attention to in this. And so this woman comes crying to Jesus, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession." Now, why would a Canaanite woman say, "Lord, Son of David"? Right? She is recognizing not only that he is the Messiah, the Lord, but she is also recognizing Son of David. That he is coming in the line and the lineage of David. And she's an outsider, a foreigner, someone that was kind of an outcast culturally, societally at that time. And her words are really significant because of that. She was aware of the ancient rivalry that had existed between the two cultures. And she believes that he is the promised Messiah, the son of David, a Jewish king. And as such, he is sovereign over her and the land that she is living in. And all she can do is cry for mercy. She does not have a leg to stand on here. All she can do is say, "Lord, help me." I'm going to skip ahead a little bit and just say, that's all we can do too. Is say, "Lord, help me." We don't have a leg to stand on of our own family, our upbringing, our, you know, whatever, our pedigree. We're sinners before the Lord. We stand before Jesus as a foreigner until we come to know him and come into his family. But this woman was desperate for her daughter, and so she would cry out for mercy openly, humbly, saying, "Please, Lord, help me." Jesus' response is pretty shocking when you first look at it, isn't it? I don't want to gloss over it. You know, there's a lot of people out there, a lot of theologians who try to do some sort of theological gymnastics to make it sound like Jesus was a racist bigot who sinned in his interaction with this woman and learned something and then changed. But what we know about Jesus is that he's sinless, right? He's perfect. He was like us, human, fully, yet did not sin. If Jesus has sinned in this interaction, then our faith is useless because he was not perfect and he did not live a sinless life prior to going to the cross. So what's the other reason? What's the other reason that we could be looking at this way? You know, Christ's initial reaction is he's silent, right? He kind of lets it go. Kind of looks like he's ignoring her. Kind of reminds us of the words of Jeremiah. "When I cry and shout, he shuts out my prayer." Or maybe with the psalmist. "Be not silent unto me, O Lord." Do you ever feel like there's silence from God when you pray? Do you ever go through those dry periods where you're like, "Man, what am I praying for?" And you begin to get discouraged. You say, "It's not happening. Is God really there? Does he really care? Is he listening? Is he just ignoring me?" It feels like you're getting crickets from the Almighty. Was this a test? Was it a trial? She doesn't give up, does she? There's other places in Scripture where we see people come to Jesus by extraordinary means, and they don't give up. They come again. to come again. Remember the woman with the issue of blood who pushed through the crowd to touch the hem of his garment? There's another person, right? How about those guys that cut a hole in the roof so they could lower their buddy down in front of the feet of Jesus so that he could receive healing? Sometimes there's persistence involved in coming again and again and again. Sometimes a good teacher tries to draw out the pupil's best insight with a deliberate challenge that doesn't necessarily reflect the teacher's own view, even if the phrase devil's advocate doesn't really apply in this case, because Jesus certainly was not the devil's advocate. But, you know, where was he going with this? What was he leading her to? There's a theologian and evangelist, George Everard, that puts it this way. He says, "Do we not see how the Lord refines us in prayer in the same way at times? Many earnest, believing prayers are offered day by day, which yet gain no apparent answer. We pray in all sincerity, and yet the burden is still as heavy and the sorrow as great as before. It seems like there is no change or relief. The husband still yields to the same temptation. The son or daughter is as wayward as ever. Tears too often fall. Cares and anxieties distress the mind. And week after week, month after month, the prayer of God's child brings no plain response. Yet, be not dismayed," Everard continues. "Though the vision tarries, wait for it. True prayer may have a long voyage to our sight, but the ship will come back one day laden with good things." I realize that was written in not the same kind of English we speak today, but I didn't want to paraphrase him. I wanted you to hear it the way that he said it. We hope in the Lord. We wait patiently for him. If Christ seems silent, it's for a reason. He will open up his mouth and he will bless us. He will reach out to us. Every time we pray, something happens. So we go back to those three words, "Lord, help me," right? And the response, what about this dogs section? Right? I mean, that's like, what, Jesus? You called her what? The original language kind of refers to, you know, the little yappy dogs that might be a children's kind of pet. No offense to Brody. You know? Yeah, that's right. Yeah. But, you know, this wasn't like the big dogs on the street snarling and grabbing bones and going after people. The word for dogs here used is kind of like the pet that would be in the master's house, that sort of thing. It's one of the most challenging passages of Scripture in the New Testament because it seems to throw the nature of Jesus under the bus. Challenging words from the one that we most often associate with having this tender and compassionate heart. But could it be that he was drawing her out? Could it be that he was trying to bring her to a different place in her faith, challenging her faith, testing her belief? It's kind of reminiscent of Joseph in the Old Testament. Do you remember this story when he was sold into Egypt and then his brothers come back? And through the interaction with him, he utters all these rough words and he binds one brother and he chucks other people in prison. And even while doing this, he's caring for their welfare. And they don't see it until the end. And this woman doesn't see it until the end of this account here. Jesus is about to give her more than she can ask or think. He is about to answer her prayer. She has been persistent. Jesus is just coming away from people that were not so faithful, that did not really believe. He just had said to Peter, if you remember last week in the gospel, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Right? And then Peter sinks, right? Jesus says that to him. And then Jesus says to this woman, "Oh, woman, great is your faith. Be it unto you even as you will." So he couldn't find any faith with the scribes and the Pharisees. Even his own dudes that were hanging around with him struggled in their faith. He goes off to this Gentile region. And this woman comes up to him and is persistent. And Jesus sees through his interaction with her that her faith is amazing and beautiful and deep. And he grants her petition. Henry now and again on prayer. To pray means to stop expecting from God the same small-mindedness which you discover in yourself. To pray is to walk in the full light of God and to simply, without holding back, say, I am human and you are God. This is very much what this woman did. She didn't have a leg to stand on coming to Jesus. But she said, I am human and you are God. Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. I don't know why there are some prayers that we seem to be called to repeat relatively exhaustively. I'm sure you're thinking of things in your own lives right now. I don't know why there are some believers who pray and pray and pray, and it seems like the prayer goes unanswered. But I know that for a lot of folks who persist in this kind of prayer, there is a depth of faith and deep trust that is developed, rather than despair and abandonment that you might think people would begin to feel. I know folks that have prayed for their children for their whole lives to come to faith in Christ. I know of a woman who's been married to her husband for almost 60 years, and she came to faith a long time ago, and she still prays for him and wrestles with, why does my husband not believe? Why is he so angry with God? And yet people persist. They persist in prayer. And, you know, I haven't lived as long as most of you yet, but I have seen people who have persisted in prayer have that prayer answered. It might take years. But what seems like a long time to us is God working out his purpose. We don't know his timing. We don't understand these things. We're called to be obedient. We're called to pray. We're called to persist. We're called to be like this woman that comes to the feet of Jesus and says, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. Lord, help me. Keep coming back. Don't give up. Don't be discouraged if it feels like you're not hearing from the Lord. If ever there is a time when we are called to persist in prayer, look around. If you want to get away from the personal things that we pray for, look around at the world. Wars, rumors of wars, pandemic, riots, all this stuff happening. Government seems to be in a total mess. You begin to wonder if there's any hope. And if God is like indifferent to what's happening. But we know that he's not. We know that he's working out his purposes. And we don't have to understand everything because he does. And so we, through these scriptures today, I hope are encouraged that though we are foreigners from God, we are brought into his family through Jesus Christ, our Savior, and that we must persist in prayer. So whether your prayer is formal or informal, whether it's long or short, whether it's complicated or simple, keep praying. Don't give up. Keep growing. Keep pressing in to be close to Jesus and learn to hear his voice. In the name of Christ.